Luke chapter 3. We are continuing with our series here on being a church that glorifies Christ, that gives glory to the Lord in His church. That's what we want to be. That's what we are striving for. That's what we want to maintain. We don't ever want to leave that path. Amen. And as we look at being a church that brings glory to God in His church, in order for us to do that, we must guard the door to church membership. So what do you mean by that? I'm going to explain what I mean by that. But we need to be careful in everything that we do and make sure we're following New Testament doctrine, New Testament teaching. And one of the greatest protections we have as a New Testament church is to guard who is allowed to become a member here. Amen. It's not just a right that every Christian gets.
That's right.
It's a privilege that every Christian should enjoy. Every Christian should be part of a New Testament church.
Right.
But some exclude themselves through their actions. And that's why it's imperative that we guard the door to church membership. Now in this, there's so much false doctrine here that I've hit on in the past that builds up to this. And part of it again is understanding the false teaching of the universal invisible church, the mystical body of Christ. You know, that is complete false doctrine. And if you get that wrong, then you're going to get this wrong. Because, hey, we're all spirit baptized into the body of Christ. Into the big C church. So you get it all wrong. And false doctrine begets more false doctrine. Which, when you have false doctrine, that begets false practice. So, one of the greatest protections that we have to be and continue to be a church that brings glory to Christ as we guard the door to church membership. And what I mean by that is that we do the very best of our ability and we seek to make sure the people that want to join with Liberty Baptist Church or any church in the future that we start, we seek to ascertain as best we can tell that they are saved, regenerate individuals, that they are born again, that they have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. It doesn't stop there, though. We don't just say, hey, are you saved? We want to go beyond that, and we want to make sure that they're disciples, that they're wanting to follow the Lord. They have a desire to be a part of this body and not just be here so I can have my name on the church rolls, but no, be here so I can be involved and be a part of what's happening here. A disciple is the only type of person you see getting baptized in the New Testament.
Amen.
That's it. A disciple. Someone that continues in God's Word. Now let me say this, because people will be like, well, you guys are so elitist, no one can be a member there. No one can even go there. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you want to be a member, you're going to need to meet the requirements.
Amen.
Now if someone doesn't meet these requirements or they're not a disciple, they are more than welcome to continue visiting with us and grow and learn what the Word of God says and grow to the point that they are a disciple and they can join this church.
Amen.
Anyone can come visit here and we'll preach the Word of God to them. We'll help them just as much as we'd help you, unless they come in here and want to cause division. If they come in here with that purpose, then it's pack your bags, you're out of here. Because this isn't open to any and everyone. We decide who gets to be here.
Amen.
And if you're not going to, you know, if you could sit here and be quiet and learn and grow, great. But if you want to bring division in, then get out. We don't want you here.
Amen.
We won't let you be a member anyway. And we're definitely not going to let you sit around here as you sow seeds of discord within our church. We won't allow that. Now, it goes to follow that if Satan's going to sow tares or children of the wicked one in the Lord's churches, you can see that in Matthew 13, 38 and 39. If there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7, 15, and that wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock, Acts 20, 29 to 30, wouldn't it be prudent of us to then guard what Jesus said would be under relentless attack? I mean, this is what he said, that, hey, the devil's going to sow tares, which are children of the wicked one. It's described for us in Matthew 13. Wolves in sheep's clothing are going to be amongst you. Paul said that, hey, there's going to be wolves are going to enter in and not spare the flock. So if we have these warnings in the Bible, wouldn't it be prudent of us to guard who we let become a member here? Doesn't that make sense to us? It should make sense to us. It makes sense to me. I don't know if it makes sense to a lot of preachers I know. They just let anybody and everybody join. But that's not prudent. The prudent man looketh well to his going, knowing that the Bible prophesied these things are going to happen. Shouldn't we do the best that we can, humanly speaking, to guard who's allowed to join this church and become a part of this body and get to help make decisions and guide and lead us? I mean, if they're going to bring in leaven, the Bible still says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And here's what a lot of guys do. They'll mock the stance that I'm taking here. It's a Bible stance, by the way. It's biblical. But they'll mock it and say, oh, we four and no more. I'd rather be we four and no more. And that's not our attitude at all. We want more. Come on in. We want you here. That's why we go evangelize. Because we want you here. But you got to meet the Lord's standards. Not mine, the Lord's. And they use that as their justification for just baptizing anybody and everybody and bringing them in and that leaven that they bring in with them. And you say, well, what are you expecting, sinless perfection? No, none of us are sinlessly perfect. But we are expecting actually saved people. Amen. We are expecting that. Because of these warnings and the fact that we are only executors of the Lord's testament, before we allow anyone to join our church, their repentance needs to be demonstrated through their changed actions toward others. Their repentance needs to be demonstrated through their changed actions toward others. We're going to see that in the text right here. This is what John the Baptist is discussing. And if you couple this with Matthew 3, is the parallel passage of this. This is the first instance of baptism we see. And that first mention is pretty important. Matthew comes first, I get that. But in the New Testament, you got Matthew. This is the parallel passage with it. And here's what John says. Here's what I'm looking for. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And what does he show us? We're going to look at it here. Let's read Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. Now, on the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every, doesn't say most, doesn't say some, says, every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Father, we come before you asking you just to help us be a church that brings glory to you, Lord. That's our ultimate purpose, is to glorify you in everything. God, in our personal lives, in our life here as we assemble together as this body known as Liberty Baptist Church with you as our head. God, we want to please you and we want to follow you. We want your mind on everything that we do. And God, I pray you would help us, help Soften our hearts, Lord. If we have a hard heart right now and we're not really into what's happening right now, I pray you'd begin to break that. I pray that the song service even could do that and get our thoughts focused. Lord, if we're distracted, I pray you'd bring us right around to where we need to be, to the preaching of your word, God. We need your help. We need you to meet with us right now, Lord. I do pray that your word would have free course, that you would speak through me, that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord, and that you would use your word to challenge us, to help us. And God, thank you that we can break open the bread of life and learn from you. I pray you teach us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The real key that John is emphasizing here, the fruit that he's looking for, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, is selflessness. It's selflessness. That's what he's emphasizing. He's saying, when you look, and there's other fruits we can look at. I mean, there's much fruit to repentance. But what he's focusing on right here, he's saying, selflessness is what I want to see. That it's not about you anymore. And that's a characteristic of salvation right there. Your focus comes off of you. And I get it. That's something we all have to constantly fight. But John's saying, if you want to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, you need to be selfless. It's not about you. Your focus needs to be on others rather than yourself. And that's just man's nature. And our society pumps that out like nothing else. Hey, just do it. Nike slogan, just do it. Right? Facebook, it's all about me. The selfie, it's all about me. What I want, what I like. You know, it goes back to just putting the pictures up of self and say, how many likes can I get? These girls wearing, you know, all these form-fitting clothing and everything else and putting those pictures up so they can get all these likes. And people, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so beautiful. Oh, thank you. Like that's what you wanted. That's what you wanted. So our society, our culture, our world naturally tells us, focus on yourself. It's all about what you want. I mean, I mentioned earlier Oprah's little rant on, you know, something about the desires of the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And she says, oh, well, that's just, you know, you being doing what you want, basically. You know, love like you want to be loved, and it's all about you. You know, if you do this, you'll get it back. And she corrupts it to mean that, when it's no, you delight yourself in the Lord and what he wants. And because of that, he'll either change your desires by giving you new desires, or he will give you the desires of your heart. But so many people say, I don't want that. I don't want what the Lord wants, so I'm not going to do that because it's about me. That's why, hey, bring forth fruits, therefore, worthy of repentance. You've got to come to God on his terms. You've got to come to him broken. And the evidence of that is the fact that you won't be so focused on self. You're not going to look at yourself and what I want and what I get out of everything. It's not about me and my wants anymore. But when somebody's saved, they're going to start looking outward. They're going to start looking at others. And how can I help them? How can I be a blessing to them? And it doesn't mean you never think about yourself, you never look at yourself or anything like that. But the focus isn't always about you. You're starting to look to others. Hey, if you have two coats, hey, give one away. That's others. It's not all about me. Now, this selflessness is to be a chief characteristic of a disciple of the Lord. As we guard the door to church membership, what we have to continue to do, what we need to do, what's imperative on us to do, is we have to preach repentance. We cannot get away from preaching repentance.
That's right.
We can't. Society and Christendom in general is all about faith. Just believe, 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 faith, faith, faith. The devils believe also and tremble. Do we forget that? They believe. They have the faith. As a lost Catholic on my way to hell, I had faith. I had faith. What was lacking? Repentance. Some of you are like, man, I'm getting tired of hearing Pastor preach about this. Maybe some of you need repentance then.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Maybe some of you need repentance then. This is to guard this body. The reason why we're doing this is to protect you, to protect me, to protect all of us. Why we need to preach this message. So we can, as best we can, prevent false conversions. Jesus warned about it. He warned about it. He says, hey, in that day, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord. They're calling him Lord. You know what that means, Master? Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name do many wonderful works and cast out devils and all these things? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, Lord. No. See, without repentance, there is no salvation. And we can't redefine repentance to mean something it doesn't mean, to mean what the Bible doesn't allow it to mean. We can't do that. That's dishonest. That's not even good hermeneutics. That's not good Bible interpretation to redefine it. And so it's just belief. Then why didn't God say, believe and believe? No, he said, repent ye and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Jesus said that. John the Baptist said that. Peter said that. Paul said that. It was Bible preaching right there. They're different. They're not the same. Repentance is a message that God wants us to preach. Look at verse 2. It says there, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John. The word of God came to him. I don't know how it came to him. I don't know if it came to him through an angel. I don't know if God spoke to him directly. I don't know if God appeared to him. I have no idea how it came to him, but we know the word of God came unto John. And what happened next? The son of Zechariah in the wilderness. So as the word of God comes to John, he came into all the country about Jordan. And what is he doing? He's preaching the baptism of repentance. So when the word of God shows up, meets John, the word of God came to John, and then John shows up preaching, and the first words out of his mouth are repent. It's almost like God wanted him to preach repentance. John didn't show up and say, believe! Believe! That's what they'd have you to believe today. That's exactly what they want you to believe today. That John showed up saying, hey, just believe on Jesus. Jesus showed up, just believe on me. Peter, just believe on Jesus. Paul, just believe on Jesus. Hey, you wicked pagan idolaters, all you got to do is just believe. Just add Jesus to your 1,000 gods you've got and you're good to go. You prayed that prayer, right? And you meant it? No, you really meant it? Okay, you're good to go. As long as you really, really meant it. So how do you know all that? Because I did all that. I did that. You got to really mean it. Well, they're still holding on to their sin. So you're teaching a work salvation. I don't have time to get into all of this. I've done it before. But the Bible says that faith is a gift. I just want you to see it again. I want to just get it stuck in your mind. Go to Romans 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Brother Brad, can you look up a verse for me? The works of him, that you might work the works of him that sent me, something like that. I'm thinking it's in John. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here's what he says. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt. So if God deals something to you, is that a gift or did you work for it? It's a gift, right? God's giving it to you. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what? So the Bible says that faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. Did you find it? John 9, 4. Let me see if that's the one I want here. It's that verse I was talking to you about yesterday. This is the works of him that believe. That's what I'm looking for. That's the reference I gave you, but that's not what I was thinking of. All right, so it says right there in Romans 12, 3 that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, so faith is a gift, right? Okay, they say, well, repentance, that's a work. You're making it a work. Like, all right, well, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:25, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. It do us good to memorize these passages here, at least the reference. 2 Timothy 2:25, and then from there we're going to go to a spot in Acts. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will do what? What's it say? If God peradventure will do what? Give them. So it's a gift. Will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So repentance is a what? It's a gift. Go to Acts chapter 17, please. Or Acts 11, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, 18. Did you find it there, brother? This is the works of him that sent me that you might believe. It's something like that. Work and believe, or works and believe. Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles done what? Granted repentance unto life. So is that a work or a gift? So is repentance a work? No, it's a gift. Is faith a work? No, it's a gift. Did you find it there, brother? No? All right, I should have put it in here. I didn't think of doing this. I looked at it yesterday. Anyway, the verse I'm thinking of, it says, now this is that you do the works of him that sent you. These are the works of God. They asked that, well, what are the works of God that we must do? And Jesus says the works of God that you must do is to believe on him that sent me. So the work is to believe. What? And if he finds it, we'll jump to it. John 6:29, is that it? I don't know. Let's try it. Yeah, that's it. All right. Then said they unto him, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. So this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So it's a work. If they want to say that repentance is a work, and they'll go to Jonah, I forget where it's at in Jonah, and say repentance is a work, well, then we could say faith is a work. But here's the difference. God says they're both gifts, and God gives them to us. Even right there, this is the work of God. God's the one doing it. So believing is a work, but it's God doing it. It's Jonah 3:10, actually, is what I was referring to. We're not going to turn there. Jonah 3:10. But God says they're a gift from God. So if it is a work, it's not us doing it, it's God doing it. So I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We read that in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. God says without repentance, there is no salvation. That's why Paul went preaching everywhere, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, John's preaching it. Jesus is preaching it. You know, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's two things. It's not just one. It's not just belief. It's repent and believe. And that's the message they went preaching. And you got people that are going to want to hang up and say, oh, it's all about belief. It's all about belief. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. And if we're just preaching belief, we're leaving off half the gospel. How about we just start preaching repentance? Because there's verses in the Bible I can go to that all they talk about is repentance, and they do not mention belief, but salvation is implied. 2 Peter 3:9. That's one of them. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's salvation, isn't it? So there's no belief. So I'm just going to start preaching repentance and no belief. Well, they'd be all over me for doing that. They'd say, oh, that's an abomination. That's a false balance. They got to believe. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right. But I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They're both there. They're both necessary. That's why they're two sides of the same coin. You can't have heads without a tails. Amen. You can't have tails without a head. They go together. Repentance and faith, they both need to be preached. And if we're leaving one off, we've got a false gospel. We've got another gospel. If you're leaving one of those off, you've got another gospel. When repentance is mentioned and belief isn't, it's implied. When belief is mentioned and repentance isn't, it's implied. Right. And you can see it in their life.
That's right.
You can see it in their life. The examples they even give for this, well, just belief is mentioned right here. Because they're already repentant. If someone ever comes up to you, runs up to you, falls down, trembling, scared, and say, what must I do to be saved? Just tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
I haven't had that happen yet. I haven't had anyone come in trembling before me, so scared of being thrown into hell, that I've got to tell them, you need to repent first. No, they've already repented. If someone comes up to you and says, what must I do to be saved? They're ready. I haven't ever even had anyone come up to me and tell me, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
Ever. And I've talked to a lot of people. Repentance is a message that God wants us preaching. David Cloud said this in the Discipling Church. Salvation is not surrendering my life to God. Because that's what a lot of people say. You have to make him, lordship salvation. And they take it farther than what the Bible does. But they say you have to surrender your life to God. No, salvation is not surrendering my life to God.
Right.
Surrendering to God's authority. Now listen to this carefully. Surrendering to God's authority is the essence of repentance. But repentance alone is not salvation.
Amen.
Repentance alone is not salvation. Repentance is that surrendering to God. But I can't make him Lord of my life and everything. I'm coming to him as Lord. He is the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is master, and I'm recognizing that. And I'm in submission to that. But am I completely submitted to him in every area of my life? No way. No way. But I have to come to him saying, you are the boss. I'm not.
Amen.
You're Lord. I'm not. So again, let me read this. Salvation is not surrendering my life to God. Surrendering to God's authority is the essence of repentance, but repentance alone is not salvation. Repentance is commanded by God for everybody. Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men to repent. And again, I've said it earlier, it's been preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by Peter, by Paul. And I've got references here if you want to see them. I've quoted some of them. Now, the reason we preach repentance is because it clears the way in a person's heart to believe on the Lord. That's why you preach repentance. It clears the way. See, some people say, oh, you're making salvation hard. Amen. Sometimes it ought to be.
Right.
So what are you talking about? You're teaching a work salvation. No, I'm not. See, when somebody comes to God repentant, man, it's so easy. Boom, it is easy. Just call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Salvation itself is easy. Getting to the point where you're ready to receive salvation can be very hard because of the pride that's in us. That's why repentance is necessary. He said, I don't believe you. Show me from the Bible. Good. I'm glad you asked. Let's look at that. We just read about it. Luke chapter 3. Verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And now get this. Look here. It was prophesied about this. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, so the book of Isaiah, saying the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So this person that's crying in the wilderness, who's that? John. Where did he show up from? Okay. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Okay. So the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here's what he needs to do. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And what was his message when he came out of the wilderness? What was he preaching? Repentance. So what does that tell us about repentance? It prepares the way for the Lord. So, do we need to preach repentance? Yes, because it prepares the way for the Lord. We have to preach repentance. Okay, so, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So what happens as he preaches repentance? What does it do? It brings the valleys up and brings the hills down so it's nice and smooth to get to the Lord. Repentance removes the objects in somebody's way that prevent them from coming to the Lord. Isn't that what it said? That's what it said right there. We have to preach repentance because it prepares the way of the Lord. We have to. Once those obstacles are out of the way, then it's just, boom, I'm coming, Jesus, here I come. I'm coming to you. That's what it is. There's nothing in the way. But if I tried to run like that through right here, I'm not going to get very far. I mean, I'm going down and my forehead's probably hitting right on that wood right there and I'm about done. And that's just, I'm not going to do that. Do it. You come here. Come on, brother. We'll let you. You know, you can come demonstrate that for us. I don't know if that's like, are you trying to get at me or something there with that? I don't know what that meant there. All right, we'll just keep going. We preach repentance because it clears the way in a person's heart to believe on the Lord. That's what it does. It gets the obstacles out of the way. It gets the sin out of the way. A lack of repentance is why the rich young ruler wouldn't get saved. Let's look at that. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. I'm going to start reading when I get there. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he comes asking now, Good master, what's that, Lord? You're the one in charge, not me. That's what he's saying. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What can I do so I can have eternal life? So he's asking. He wants to know about eternal life. He comes seeking Jesus. He says, what can I do to have eternal life? We don't know anything of his motives, nothing like that. We really don't. We could speculate a lot of things, whatever it is, whether his heart was sincere or not, and I believe it was, just based on what happened. As it says, he went away sorrowful. You know, he comes to him seeking, what can I do so I can have eternal life? That's what I want. You know, that's one of the main questions everyone asks. You know, what happens when I die? I want to have eternal life. So what, good master, you're teaching the things of God, kind of just like Nicodemus. We know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. So this young man sees that. He says, good master, what can I do so I can have eternal life? Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. What's he do? Take him right to the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Why? Because it reveals our wickedness. It reveals our sorry, wicked, filthy hearts.
Amen.
The young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So, hey, I'm doing great. Since I've been a youth, I've done all this. What am I lacking? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So sell everything you have, the money you get from it, give it to the poor. It's almost like it's that selflessness, huh? Anyway, give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. See, it doesn't stop there. You come follow me now. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So why didn't this young man get saved? His God was his money. Jesus preached repentance to him. You say, he didn't use the word repent. Yeah, but he had to turn from his love of money.
Amen.
That obstacle that was in the way, those mountains and those valleys, was his money. And they weren't cleared out of the way, so the way to the Lord wasn't made smooth, and therefore he went away sorrowful. He looked at that mountain, he said, no way am I going over that. That's too much work. I'm not going to do it. No. And he went away sorrowful. No repentance. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's why the pagans on Mars Hill wouldn't get saved in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. We just read that verse. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What? All their idolatry. Hey, the unknown. I saw the inscription to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship. Paul said, him I declare unto you. And he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. It was like God was like, well, you're doing that. I know it's wrong. He's still going to judge them. But he says, look, no more. No more. Now I'm commanding all men everywhere, you have to repent. You have to repent. All men everywhere have to repent. Because they wouldn't, many of them went on to a devil's hell. This is the same reason why men today won't get saved. Because they won't repent. When one is truly repentant, believing on the Lord is easy. It's absolutely easy. Let's go to Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 25. We're going to read 10 verses here. Paul and Silas have just been beaten for preaching the word of God, costing some people some money. And it says they're thrown into prison. Their feet are made fast in the stocks, and they're in the inner prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang praises unto God.
Amen.
And everybody heard them. They weren't ashamed of the Lord. They weren't ashamed to sing to God. Singing really reveals your heart.
Amen.
When someone's not willing to sing, it says something about where their heart is.
Amen.
It really, truly does. These men were just beaten. You say, oh, my life is so bad, I'm not singing. Jesus, I can't stand what I'm going through right now. And these men are just beaten and thrown in prison. And not just thrown in prison, they're not just in a cell. They have their feet are fast in the stocks. They chained them within the cell. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't ashamed of their Savior. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. See, I wonder sometimes if God doesn't do some amazing things because we want to have a pity party instead of just praise God. Because we want to whine about how hard we've got things in this country as we're all overweight. Because we have so much food to eat. I'm telling you right now, we're so blessed, we've got so much. We got beautiful homes, amazing homes. Did anybody not have heat last night in their house? No, we all had heat. Did anybody, you might not have eaten this morning, but did you not have food? And if you didn't, there's some donuts out there and we're about to eat. Nobody here's starving. No one's doing without. No one's being chased and beaten because we believe in Jesus. None of us are being beheaded because of that. None of us are being burnt at the stake because of that. And I think maybe the reason we don't see some miracles from God is because we want to sit there and complain about how hard we got it and how bad our life is and how we don't have everything that we want and we complain and we're not content.
That's good.
But after they praised God and sang and everybody heard them, there was an earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Because that's what it meant. If a guard lost prisoners, it's like your life for theirs. Who wants that job? You're going to be a mean, cruel dictator too if that's what it means. I'm going to beat you and starve you so much you won't even be able to run if you get out. I'm serious. That's how you're going to treat them. Because if it's your life for mine, you ain't going anywhere. So he thought they escaped. He sees the doors opened and drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called, who's the he? The guard called for a light and sprang in. And get this, what does he do? And came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. See, there it is. Just believe. The one time the question's asked, what do I need to do to be saved? All they tell him is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, didn't we just see an example of somebody asking the same question? What must, you know, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Isn't he asking the same thing? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus just nails him with the law. He says, repent. Turn from your God. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. But this man comes trembling. They don't tell him repent. Why? Because he came trembling. And I guarantee they heard them preaching. I will guarantee it. You say, the Bible doesn't say that. I guarantee he heard them preaching. Why is just some pagan going to show up and say, what do I need to do to be saved? Who even thinks like that? Unless you've gotten some Bible through you. Who thinks like that? Nobody. He says, hey, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repentance had already taken place. So when repentance has taken place, man, the path to Jesus is easy. It's easy. This is the message we need to continue to preach. Repentance. Repentance. I'm going to tell you right now, you start preaching this and the number of professions you have are going to be from here to down here. But I'll guarantee you this, you're either going to have just as many or more saved than when you preach, just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Joel Osteen preaches believe. Bill Hybels preaches believe. Or did. He might be dead. The guy with the Crystal Cathedral. I don't know. He did. You know, Rick Warren preaches believe. Sagebrush preaches believe. Legacy preaches believe. Calvary preaches believe. These Baptist churches around here preach believe. The Bible preachers preached repent and believe. See, we don't want a false balance either. We preach both, but in the right order, repentance first. I'm telling you, what these guys do that preach believe only, they get the order backwards.
Yeah, that's right.
They preach believe and then you repent. I'm not kidding. I'm dead serious. That's what they preach.
Amen.
You just come to Jesus and then He'll change everything in your life. He'll fix it. Yes, that is true. There's truth to that. That's how the devil works, by the way. He puts some truth, or some error rather, with truth. Because that is true. You come to him, he's going to clean your life up. You'll be a new creature. But you can't come to him without repentance. You do have to turn. And it's different for every single person.
Amen.
Repentance is different for every person. Because I don't know what's in your heart that's keeping you from coming to the Lord, that's keeping you from turning to God. I don't know. God knows, though. That's why he'll convict you about it. The rich young ruler, it was his money. It was his money. He convicts everybody differently. Think about your own life. What was it he nailed you on? He said, you got to turn from that or you cannot be saved. It's different for everyone. If you say, well, I never had that, you better ask yourself, are you saved?
Right.
Are you saved? If you never had that where God convicted you of something, you better ask yourself, am I saved? Because without repentance, there is no salvation. You can't put the order the other way around. Repent and believe. Repentance is first. There has to be a turning to God. God convicts us so that we'll turn to Him. And you have to turn to Him. You have to be convicted. Realize your way is wrong and turn to Him. He's going to point out and show you something's wrong. You can't stay holding on to this. You have to turn from this. And I know for some of you, as you're younger, it might just be, you know, the thought that you think that you're not as bad as you really are. And that's what you turn from. Just, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. Then you have to turn from that misbelief, from that misunderstanding, from that sin, and turn to the Lord. That is still something specific He's pointing out to you. You're turning from that and trusting Him. And that's what we all need to do. We have to turn from what's keeping us from coming to Him so the path is made straight.